I had one further announcement I forgot to mention earlier, and that is following tonight's service, there's going to be a time of fellowship in our fellowship hall in the building behind this building. And all of you are invited to stay, and I hope that you can, to enjoy a time of fellowship afterwards for a while this evening. It's a great privilege for us to welcome into the pulpit tonight and extend the honor of the pulpit, Reverend Dan Smith. He's already ministered in our congregation before, and we look forward to him and the preaching of the word. Dan, lead us to Christ.
Good evening. It is my privilege to be here to open God's Word with us. As we turn there, I want to ask us a question that always struck me as a child reading through the Scriptures. When I would get to the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus would call the disciples, the first four disciples, I always wonder, why are these guys dropping what they're doing and following this guy? Why are they abandoning their livelihood because they're fishermen to follow this preaching man? Then, having recently studied Mark with folks at Fifth Street and with RUF, I grew to wonder even more, why would Christians in Rome, who Mark is writing to, face persecution in following Jesus? And why would we here in Tyler, Texas, as Christians, follow Jesus and submit to Jesus? So that's a question I want to ask tonight as we examine the Scriptures, as we open the Scriptures and seek the Lord from them. Tonight we're going to look at Mark 1, verse 21 through 28. Listen to God's word. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey." And at once, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Will you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are the one who created and sustains the world. You're the one who revealed knowledge of God by speaking. And Jesus, you're the one who walked the earth to show us true God, to live and to die for us. Holy Spirit, you're the one who lives and spoke through the prophets, spoke through the apostles and inspired this word. You're the one who dwells inside of believers today. Would you be our teacher that we might know Jesus more, might cling to him more? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A super spy, exiled in Miami, trained to kill people, trained to create explosive devices out of, I think, things that MacGyver never dreamed of. But he sets about his life in Miami to help people. His name is Michael Weston, and it's the premise for the television show Burn Notice. And Brittany and I got into Burn Notice last summer through the brilliance of Netflix. And began, as we watched it, to think it was fairly interesting to watch Michael Weston pursue helping people. But then, when some authority that showed up, that he deemed authoritative showed up, he would drop what he was doing to follow after that authority. And I think that's honestly what we often do when something that we seem to think is authoritative comes into our lives. We drop what we're doing, or we at least orient our lives around that authority. And it causes our life in a certain direction. We all have authority in our lives that we respond to, that we submit to. I think that's what's going on in this passage. This passage is all about authority. We actually see the word here several times. We see it in verse 22. The people say, it says, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught with them as one who had authority. And then later the word is used again after the miracle that he performs. And it says, they say, what is this? A new teaching with authority. And even the power play that goes on with the unclean spirit is about authority. And we'll get to that in a minute. But there's this wrestling with authority. So what is true authority in the New Testament? Authority in the Bible, in the New Testament, is rightful and actual power or control over something. And Jesus, as the King that we saw a couple of weeks here when I preached here a few weeks ago, and also in our Sunday school class, Jesus is the King who is entering to bring his kingdom, is seeing this as a first test of his authority. Jesus the King has ultimate authority, but authority is being tested. So how does this test proceed? This test proceeds right after Jesus is called four fishermen, just outside of Capernaum, in Galilee. Actually, the end of 15 ends with Jesus proclaiming the gospel in Galilee. So this zooms into part of Galilee. He walks along the Sea of Galilee, calls four fishermen to him. They begin to follow, and they enter what is likely their hometown. And they enter what is likely their hometown synagogue on Sabbath, like they would normally do. A synagogue is a lot like church today. Someone would stand up and open with a reading from Scripture, some form of call to worship. Then there would be singing, and then there would be prayers, then there would be more singing, more reading of Scripture, and then someone would stand up and teach from the Bible and expound what the Scriptures mean. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's standing up as the one that's going to teach for the day, for that morning worship service. And now, Mark doesn't tell us what he did teach, because he doesn't consider that as important of what else Jesus wants us to get, and what the Holy Spirit wants us to learn from this passage. We are told, though, what his teaching is not like. It says that the teaching in verse 22, they said that they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not like the scribes. So, if we're going to figure out what is Jesus' teaching not like, let's actually figure out what the scribes' teaching was about. So I'm going to ask us to turn over quickly to Mark 7. In Mark 7, the Pharisees and the scribes are confronting Jesus because his disciples are not following the customs of the day. They're not washing their hands before they eat. And so they say to Jesus, hey, why do your disciples eat with defiled hands? And then picking up in verse 6, Jesus tells them what their teaching is really about. He says, and he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He says, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. So what are the scribes teaching? What is their teaching like? Their teaching is that of the elders. It is that of men. They set up rules, and those rules become ultimate rules, pointing to some false authority in their life, some authority of what it means to be a good Jewish person, this identity of what it means to be a good Jewish person. The things that they're doing aren't necessarily bad. It's good for them to ritually wash their hands before they eat out of cleanliness. It's good for them to obey certain Sabbath things, but they took those things too far and said, hey, this is what makes us Jewish people. And instead of God being the authority in their life, they let men and what it meant to be Jewish become that authority in their life. Rules show our allegiance to some authority. I want you to walk with me back to your third grade class. My third grade teacher was Mrs. Webb at Bramlett Elementary. And we would stand up every morning, put our hands over our hearts, look to the corner of the room, and begin to recite the Pledge of Allegiance. We say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. So what are we doing in that moment? We're not actually pledging allegiance to the flag, but we're pledging allegiance to what the flag represents. We're saying we're going to be loyal to this country as children because this country provides for us. I think this is a little bit of a picture of what rules do. When we pledge allegiance to certain rules, they're showing that we pledge allegiance to a deeper authority. I feel like that, and I see from Scripture that that is often a false authority. That's what the scribes are doing. I think that's what we often do as well. We set up rules. They're often not written. They're often hidden, or they're subtle. But we follow them still. So I want us to take a minute and think through the rules that we follow and the hidden authorities, the hidden false authorities, where those come from. As you know, I work with students, and I have conversations with students about their lives, about grades sometimes. And students that aren't even in RUF will talk about these things. And the rules that some students follow is that I must always get an A. I must always study in such a way that I get an A. And I begin to ask them questions. And as we walk through that, they begin to realize, well, actually, the reason that I really want to get an A is because the authority in my life is not my parents, but what my parents think about me. And that authority actually leads them to do other things as well, like lie to their parents or falsify grades, because this authority compels them so much. There's others of us who often want to be the last word in an argument. And the rule that we follow is, I'm always going to say that last word. And the authority that we, the false authority that we bind ourselves to is, I always want to appear right. I must be right. Other people, myself included, avoid conflict at all costs and say, I must avoid conflict. And that's, again, what do people think about me? And that has become authority that dominates. I think for some of us sometimes, even very good things, like going to church every Sunday, become a rule that we follow. Or reading our Bible, or praying, become a rule that we follow that points to an authority of ourselves, of justifying ourselves. This is exactly what the Pharisees do. I want to ask us, what is the motivation behind the rules that we follow, behind the rules that you follow? And that motivation will often indicate the false authorities in your life and in my life. They're not the true authority. We all have it. Because Jesus is the only true authority, we must be willing to submit those false authorities to Him, whatever they may be. The episode continues. Jesus' authority is not only greater than the scribes, we see that it's actually unmatched in the spiritual realm as well. Verse 23 continues the passage. It says, "And immediately there was there in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" This demon calls out to Jesus and says, "Why are you here? What business do you have to do with us?" He actually even says something very true. He says, "You are the chosen one, the Holy One of Israel." So why wouldn't Jesus agree with him in that moment? Why wouldn't he say, "Hey, this demon's crazy, and he's a liar in most cases, but he's saying something true"? Because he's responding to the song behind the demon's words. What the demon is wanting to do is exert authority over Jesus. Because calling something by its name gives you an aspect of authority. I think that's true of today. If I call someone's name, if I say David, David will normally respond to me because I know his name. But it's even more ingrained in the mindset of the people of the day. That if you could name something, it gave you authority. And that's what the unclean spirit is trying to do, is exert his dominance over the Holy One of God. But Jesus is unmatched. The passage goes on. It says, "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent, come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him." Jesus is unmatched. He conquers darkness as the great king with ultimate authority. Not only is he not like the scribes of the day, he's not like the other exorcists of the day who would call on some other authority, who would say, "In the name of Zeus," or "In the name of Zarathustra," or who would even call, even his disciples later on would call in the name of Jesus to cast something out, to cast an unclean spirit out. But what does Jesus do? He speaks. And it's by the authority that is in him alone that the demon comes out. He says, "Be silent, come out." And the unclean spirit responds. Because he has authority in himself as the good and true king who has come. So how does he use that authority? He uses that authority for a helpless man who is trapped. He uses that authority for that man's good and for that man's freedom. God's reign brings freedom spiritually, oftentimes physically and emotionally. In this case, especially spiritually. Jesus speaks, and the man who is currently completely helpless is set free from the spiritual bondage. I don't know if you've seen recently Les Miserables, but the setup scene that drives much of the movie comes right after Jean Valjean is let out of prison. He stays with the bishop, and the bishop goes to sleep and hears Jean Valjean get up in the night. And Jean Valjean is about to leave. And he's gathered the silverware, the silver platters, and the other amounts of silver. And the bishop comes. And Jean Valjean, being a big man, overpowers him and knocks him down. And Jean Valjean flees. But soon, the police capture Jean Valjean and see that he's a criminal and see in his bag the silver, and they know that it's the bishop's silver. And so he says to them, "Hey, I got this from the bishop. He gave it to me. I'm a guest of his last night." And so the police take him back. They don't believe a word he says. They come to the bishop and they say, "This man stole from you. What shall we do with him?" And the bishop in that moment has authority to condemn Jean Valjean or to set him free. And what he says, he looks at Jean Valjean and says, "You are my brother. You forgot these candlesticks as well." And he goes free. And we hear in at least the musical version, Jean Valjean's response as he's wrestling with this freedom that this bishop had that given him with his authority. And he says in the next song, "One word from him and I'd be back beneath the lash upon the rack. Instead, he offers me my freedom. I feel my shame inside me like a knife. He told me that I have a soul. How does he know? What spirit comes to move my life? Is there another way to go? I'm reaching, but I fall. And the night is closing in as I stare into the void, to the whirlpool of my sin. I'll escape now from the world, from the world of Jean Valjean. Jean Valjean is now nothing. Another story must begin." Jesus' authority, and the authority that he uses to set us free, is more powerful than that. Because he uses his authority to set us free from our bondage and our slavery to sin, to reconcile us to God, whom we have rebelled against. Ultimately, like this man in this passage, we are helpless until Jesus speaks to us and calls us to respond, to calls us to submit, to follow him. He's the one who is good, who uses his authority to free us from our slavery to sin. So how do the people respond in this passage? This passage continues, and they say, "What is this?" It says, actually, before that, in verse 27, they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." They're astounded. And they ask themselves, and they spread the news around. But I want to ask us, what is missing here? What is missing in their response? I'm going to read it again, and I want you to listen. What is missing in their response? It says, "And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all surrounding region of Galilee." What is missing in their response? They don't engage with Jesus. He has done something amazingly profound. And the passage interestingly says they question among themselves. They didn't go up to him and say, "Hey, who are you? What is this message that you're proclaiming about the kingdom of God?" I want to imagine if the city hazmat group showed up at your door and the director comes to the door and knocks on it and says, "Hazard, you must get out right now." What would you do? Would you run right past them to go tell your friends and then come back to your house? Say, "Hey, the hazmat guy came to my house." No, you would engage with him. You wouldn't go back inside and watch TV. You would engage to say, "Wait, show me first your credentials. What is going on? What's the problem?" That's what Jesus is calling us to do as he asks us to be his disciples. He has an authority as the true king. He calls us to respond, to engage with him. But I think we often do what these people do. We say, "Oh, this is great. I'm a disciple." And we go off on our way and not engage with Jesus. So how should we respond? How should we engage? We must submit. So what does submitting look like? Looks like listening. So how do we listen to Jesus? We listen by reading his word. by being in a church regularly that preaches His Word and listening in those times and engaging with our minds and our hearts of what is going on. Often we also come with an open mind or an open heart. We see this over time, this listening, what the disciples did. They were often hard-headed and hard-hearted, but they would listen and they would wrestle and try to understand, though they were slow. That can give us hope. We can come and listen with an open heart and an open mind. We can also seek to apply His authority to our life as we submit. Authority is no good if it's just spoken and not responded to in real ways. So as Jesus commands, as God commands, we must respond. When He calls us to love our neighbors, when He calls us to holiness, we must respond. But the rules that He gives are rules that don't make you right with God. They don't give you an identity. He has purchased that. He has given that. He has set you free. Paul later on in Romans says, as sons and as daughters, free from slavery. And then the rules are the family code by which we live. We can look to the law as a loving law that it uncovers our false authorities in our life and also reveal the character of the one who holds ultimate authority and also calls us and shapes us as we obey and as we submit in Christ's likeness to the one who has true authority. So why did these fishermen follow? Why did they drop what they were doing? Because Jesus had true authority. True authority not like the scribes, not like the exorcists, but kingly true authority to set us free from all the false authorities in our life as we submit. So come empty-handed to the one. The motivation for us to come to isn't one out of guilt, but is out of the realization that the one who had ultimate true authority gave up His authority. Later on in Mark 10, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom." Paul later on speaks about Jesus coming down and emptying of Himself, emptying His authority for you and for me. He laid His authority out on our behalf. He was crucified under the authority of corrupt men, ultimately under the authority of God and God's wrath and God's justice for our forgiveness, to free us from false authorities. But then He picked up His authority again and rose from death, conquering death as the true great authoritative King who lives on our behalf, bringing glory to Himself as He draws us in. So turn and follow and rest in this King Jesus who has great authority. Submit your whole life to Him who sets us free. Will you pray with me? Lord, we confess that we often submit to false authorities and this drives our life. We ask that You would forgive us of this. We ask that You would also give us the hope of the gospel that motivates us to move forward, not out of fear, but out of gratitude and out of love. Would You equip us to submit our lives to You? Would You equip us to live in obedience to Your law, to love You, to love our neighbor, to rest? Would You do these things and equip us? Help us to cling to Your promises more and more each day, that You truly have set us free if we are in You. It's in that freedom and in Your name that we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me as we sing and respond to the gospel with hymn number 521, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Thank you.